Let's turn to James, the Epistle of James, chapter 3. Well, we're considering this epistle under the banner headline of Genuine Faith Demonstrated, and under the key verse for the whole book, chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And after an introduction, we then came and looked at chapter 1, which spoke of endurance, faith being tested. Last time we looked at chapter 2, deeds, faith being displayed. And tonight we come to chapter 3, which is to do with words, faith proved. So we'll read the chapter, I think. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, this is the inspired and the infallible word of God. So to our consideration of this chapter, chapter 3, which is about words, faith proved. Firstly, genuine faith shows restraint. That's the thrust of verses 1 to 12. And James begins this chapter with a caution concerning any in the church who desire to be masters. That word there in Greek is didaskalos, and it means teachers, verses 1 and 2. So before attempting to teach God's word, a person should be sure that they are actually called to the task, as well as possess the maturity and self-control necessary for the task. And we remind ourselves of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 28, which says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, and that's the same word there, didaskalos. And James tells us that teachers shall receive stricter judgment. The gift, as we said, of teaching is from God. Therefore, it involves great responsibility. Thus, it's presumptuous for any to set themselves up to teach God's word unless they've been called and prepared by God to do so in truth and in fullness. A teacher of God's word must also believe in the absolute authority and clarity of God's word. He must be a diligent student of it, and he must be able to teach it. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 24, says to exhorted him to study, to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And then James goes on now to provide a series of illustrations to demonstrate the power and the danger of the tongue and how we can easily be inconsistent in our use of it. So we come first of all to the power of the tongue. James says it must be reined in like a horse or steered like a ship. We read in verses 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which although they can be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, the governor being the man at the helm. And so the question is then, who's in control? If your tongue is under God's control, you'll take seriously what you say. Harking back to verse 1. Because your whole being will be subject to the law of God. Taking us back to verse 2. And just as horses need someone to hold the reins, or as a ship needs a pilot at the helm, so our tongues need a governor. And the Lord is the only one who can do the job for us. And we will do well to seek his guidance and pray for it, even as David did in respect of our tongues. Psalm 41, verse 3, David prayed, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil." Then we next come to the danger of the tongue, verses 5 and 6. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth..." Oops, I'm on the wrong chapter. Managed to get myself in chapter 4. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a fire a little fire... how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." James likens the tongue to a flame that's capable of starting a forest fire, and which, like the fires of hell, can burn and destroy everything in their path. He says that the tongue is extremely hard to control, harder even than taming wild beasts, and even deadlier than a snake bite. We look to verses 7 and 8. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And James says that with the tongue, both blessing and cursing may pour forth from the same mouth. That's a thing that should not be. Verses 9 to 12, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So to be, doth a fountain send forth at the same time, at the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So the question is here then, what might the consequences be of our failure to restrain our tongues? You know, could we be starting a fire that might get out of control and do a lot of damage? Could we be setting loose, as it were, a dangerous beast or poisoning the waters? It's wise to stop and think before saying anything in haste, because once the words are out of the mouth, they can't be unsaid. And so we come to the second part of the second half of this chapter, which deals with wisdom, that genuine faith demonstrates wisdom. This takes us from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Now, perhaps it might be that some that James was aware of were seeking to be teachers so that they might appear wise and knowledgeable in front of others. And yet James writes that wisdom and understanding are not so much shown by what we say, but as by what we do, by our conduct and things that are done in meekness. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that means his conduct of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. And then James goes on to compare and contrast between two kinds of wisdom. He says there's a wisdom which is earthly, that is essentially evil, sensual, even demonic, and it causes confusion and every evil thing, verses 14 and 15. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. But on the other hand, there is wisdom that is godly. It's heavenly, comes from heavenly, and it produces what James calls the peaceable fruit of righteousness, verses 16 to 18. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. We finish up 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the question that these verses pose is, what are my motives? Am I harbouring bitterness or envy in my heart? Am I speaking from the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? Am I seeking to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Well, people often have problems controlling their tongues. But the real problem is not with the tongue, it's with the heart. And we're reminded of those words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 35 to 37. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. Well, before it just occurred to me, I was reading that, there are none good, not one. You know, our goodness stems from the Lord. We have to be filled with the Lord himself to be even a little bit good. So a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, all these things from God. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. But if the heart is right with God, he can use our words. He can produce the right kind of fruit that James speaks of. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour, therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I suggest that the key verse for chapter 3, James chapter 3, is verse 2 in James chapter 3. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Well, Lord, enable us to be that perfect man and woman, guided by Thee, who are able to bridle our tongue and our whole body, that we might for Thee bear that peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen.
Amen.